Let's turn to the first chapter of the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 1. And let's begin just with verse number 3. Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture and the wonderful truth that we find in it. And Father, as we consider just a few simple thoughts tonight, we ask that you would bless us and help us and encourage us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The title of my message this morning is the title of the last congregational song we sang. I didn't even know that was on the chart for tonight, but I just titled the title tonight just simply Count Your Blessings. And I thought it would be good just to spend an evening just basking in what our salvation is and what God has given to us. And so I turn to Ephesians chapter 1, where it's been said that if you break it down, there's over 100 different blessings in this chapter alone that the believer has in Christ. And so what a wonderful chapter it is. If you're in the doldrums, or if you're discouraged, or life just doesn't seem to be treating you well, go to Ephesians chapter 1 and read it and study it and meditate on it and let the Holy Spirit speak to your heart, because God will encourage you as you see what He has done for you. And so let's look at a few things here in verse number 3, and then we'll get into some of those blessings. As I said, I'm only going to point out 16 different things tonight, and obviously we're going to go through them very quickly, but the idea isn't to go in depth into any one of these, but rather just to give us an overall idea of what our salvation entails, what God has given to us when Jesus died on the cross and we received Him as our Savior. And so here in verse number 3, the first thing we need to look at is the middle of the verse when it says, who hath blessed us? Anyone a math teacher? Or math teacher, an English teacher. When my words come out wrong, it's post-VBS syndrome. And Amy was having a little trouble getting her story to flow very well. Post-VBS syndrome. Okay, so just keep telling yourself that. But anyway, what tense is that? Hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings. Past, exactly. And so this is talking about things that are our present possession. These aren't things that are yet hoped for, but these are things that are ours, things that are in our pocket right now that God has already given to us just by the virtue of receiving Christ as our Savior. This stuff we're going to talk about is ours. Now, what we need to understand, though, is that the nature of these blessings aren't necessarily what the average Christian is looking for. You see, he says they are spiritual blessings rather than physical blessings. You see, we all want good health, and we all want financial prosperity, and we all want all these good things in life here. And God says that's not necessarily yours in Christ. He says, now I may give it to you. I'll give you everything you need, and I may give you some of the blessings on top of it, but those aren't guaranteed to us. But he says these things are yours already, and they're spiritual blessings. And we need to learn to look at what God has given to us spiritually and not be so focused on the physical things. You see, these physical things, in 100 years, what'll they all matter? Every once in a while, I'll make reference to the gospel tract that I came across just after I got saved. And on the front, it said, 100 years from now, and it had dot, dot, dot. And on the inside, it says, what will it matter if? And it listed a whole bunch of things, like if you, how much money you made, how much will it matter in 100 years? How much will it matter what you drove or what car what house you lived in? What will all these things matter in 100 years? You see, they're nice to have in this life, but once this life is over for you, they no longer matter. It's all irrelevant. And so we need to learn to focus on the spiritual things that will go beyond this life, and those things that matter with eternity in view. And so he emphasizes it again, not just with spiritual blessings, but he tells us where they are, in heavenly places. In other words, he says, get your affection off the earth. Stop looking at this world here below. Don't be so concerned about it. Now, we want to make sure to do our best in this life and to try to get everything that God has for us in this world. But don't be disappointed when we don't have the things that we think we should have, because this world is not our focus. According to Colossians chapter 3, the first few verses, he tells us where our affection should be. He says, set your affection on things in heaven. That's where our affection should be. And so when we sit down and count our blessings in Ephesians chapter 1, we're looking for spiritual blessings, not physical, and we're looking for heavenly blessings rather than earthly blessings or earthly possessions. And so that's important to understand these things that God has given to us. And remember, past tense, God has already given it to us. Now, let's look at some of these things he's given to us. We find the first two in verse number 2. He says, grace be to you. Now, there's the first thing we see is God's grace. What a wonderful possession that is, to have God's grace. What is grace? The easiest way to remember what grace is by way of acronym, G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. We don't deserve it. We can't purchase it. We certainly can't earn it. If we earn it, it's no longer grace, but merit or what we deserve. And so grace is what God gives us freely that we don't deserve. And God tells us right here that we possess that already, God's grace. The whole idea of salvation is what we do not deserve. We deserve an eternity in hell, suffering in the lake of fire because of our sin and our animosity and enmity with God. But Jesus said, I love you so much, even though you hate me so much, that I'll die for you. And I'll pay the penalty for your sin. And all you need to do is receive it. And you can have eternal life. Talk about grace. Talk about giving us something we don't deserve. And if we want to put this into earthly, physical perspective, think of your worst enemy. Okay? And then think about inheriting $100 billion. Now, $100 billion is a whole lot of money. And so you go up to your worst enemy and say, look, I know you haven't treated me right. I know you've slandered my name every time you could. I know you've hurt me every opportunity you had, and I've treated you the same, but I'm going to change things, and I'm going to give you the $100 billion I inherited. Would you do that? That'd be pretty tough, wouldn't it? You'd be an idiot by the world's standards. But you see, that's what God did for you. But $100 billion comes so far short of what God has given us by way of salvation. And so that's what God did, and that's God's grace. And we need to always be grateful and thankful to God because of this grace we possess by virtue of salvation. In verse number 2, he continues on and says, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Peace. The world is in search of peace. We wish we had military peace, don't we? We wish that when our young men and our young ladies enlisted in the Army or the Marines or the Navy or the Air Force or the Coast Guard, we wish that they would always be in a safe place and that they would do nothing more than humanitarian tasks around the world. And yet we know that's not the case. We know that there are some even right now in battle zones and their lives are in danger because the world knows no peace. But I don't know that that's the peace that God is referring to here. You see, that peace won't come until the millennial kingdom, which is at least 7 years away. I think the peace he's talking about here is another peace that man is looking for all across the globe. It goes beyond language barriers. It goes beyond political or geographical borders. But that's the inner peace, the peace with God. Man everywhere is searching for that. The Hindu just mutilates his body physically and denies himself in an effort to gain that peace with God and never finds it. The Buddhist does very similar, starves themselves and takes vows of poverty and goes about begging in order to survive, in order to maintain peace with God. You follow different religions and see the sacrifices they make trying to achieve peace with God, and they never find it. But for those that have trusted Christ as their Savior, this peace is a gift of God that too often the Christian sacrifices, because we look at the things in the world, just as Peter, when he got out of the boat and he walked across the water and he looked around and saw the wind and the storm and the seas raging, and he took his eyes off Christ and he began to sink. The Christian does the same thing in their lives, and they began to sink on the sea of life, sacrificing that peace. But we keep our eyes on Christ. We have the peace. God has given it to us. It's our present possession, past tense, hath blessed us with spiritual blessings, all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Well, we must move on. Look down in verse number 4. We find several blessings here in verse number 4. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame in him in love. The first one is just the word chosen. Can you imagine that? Chosen. Now, trying to think of the years. Going on 33 years ago. Actually, it was more than that. But 33 years ago, I made a choice, and that was to marry my wife. Now, when I chose her, I chose by token. I said, I will not choose any other. So sorry, ladies, I didn't choose you. I chose her. And fortunately for you, your husband chose you and not me. That came out way wrong, didn't it? I'm getting out of here before I get in more trouble. But the point is, I chose her. God also made that same choice for us. He said, I love you, therefore I want to have a relationship with you. And so he chose us, and he made it possible for us to have that relationship. To think that in all of our imperfections, God still chose us. Now, when we said, I do, we thought we knew each other. But guess what? We didn't know each other that well. And marriage is a learning process, and all of you that are married know that. And so you begin to really understand who that person you married is. Now, sometimes I imagine people think, if I would have known this before, I never would have said I do. And it's very obviously the case in many cases. But God knew all this going in ahead of time. He knew who you were, and he knew who you would become. He knew everything about you on every day of your life, and all the mistakes you would make in your life, all the sins you would commit, all the unfaithfulness to him that would be present in your life. God knew all that, and he still looked down and said, I choose you. What a blessing that is, to know that God loves us that much. That he loves us in spite of all the warts in our lives. As we move along in verse number 4, we see also not only he chose us, but that we should be holy. Holy. Now, we don't necessarily consider this a blessing, but remember, this is a present possession. Now, there's several tenses to that word or that concept of being holy. We usually, when we define the word holy, we think sinlessness or living without sin or very rarely sinning in our lives and just living for God. And certainly it has that definition. But the idea here, because this is the present possession, is talking about our standing before God as being holy or separated. If we were to literally define the word holy, that would be the word separated unto God, separated from the world, from the common unto God. And so if you look through the Old Testament, you see there's a lot of things that were holy. A sacrifice was holy. The tabernacle was holy. The incense that they used was holy because they weren't allowed to use it in any common or ordinary uses. When they had the incense and when they had the different things that they had, the anointing oils, if they liked the smell of that, They couldn't go home and duplicate that or replicate that and burn that at home. They weren't allowed to, because that was holy. It was set apart to God. And so God, when he saved you, he said, you are now holy. He said, you are now mine. Your body is now the temple of my Holy Spirit. You have now been set aside for my use. You aren't allowed to just be used for common, ordinary uses any longer. And so everything takes a higher meaning in life. That doesn't mean that we quit our jobs and shut ourselves up in a monastery or anything like that. What it means is when you go to that job after you're saved, now all of a sudden that job is different, because now you're performing that job not for your boss, but now you're performing that job for God. And when you deal with those people in your family, whether it be your wife or your children or your in-laws or whoever it may be, now you're set apart for God's use to minister to them in Christ's stead. We're holy. We're set apart. What a privilege that is, to be used by God and to be in his service. Moving along, it says that we are without blame. Without blame. Does that mean that there isn't a cause for blame? We certainly all sin. The Bible tells us that in 1 John chapter 1 in reference to the believer. Usually we use these in reference to the lost man, but it's actually written to the believer when he says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And then in verse number 10, he says, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, God a liar, and God's word, his word, is not in us. And so God makes it very clear that even after we get saved, we sin. And yet God right here says we can stand before him without blame. Now, how is that? What this does is speak of the sufficiency of the blood of Christ. That when he cleanses us with his blood, as it says in the verse sandwiched between those two verses I just read out of 1 John chapter 1, verse number 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What a blessing it is to stand in the very presence of God in all of his holiness and not have any blame laid on us, because Christ bore that sin, he paid for that sin, and it's all under the blood. What a blessing that is. Spiritual blessings in heavenly places that are our present possession. He goes on that in verse number 4 and says, before him, we should be holy and without blame before him, to stand in God's very presence. What a wonderful thought that is. Who is God? Think about that for a little while. We cannot comprehend God because of his greatness, his omniscience, his omnipresence, his omnipotence, his eternality, the fact that he always has existed in the past, will always exist in the future. To think of who God is and to realize that you can stand in his presence. If you look over in Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 6, it tells us that right now we are seated in the heavenlies. Now, that's kind of an interesting thought, an interesting statement God makes. Because right now you're seated right here in Calvary Baptist Church, the city of Bucyrus. But God, looking in heaven, says, no, you're seated in my presence in the heavenlies. We're seated before him in his presence, but not just in his presence, but we're in his seated before him, or stand before him in love. In love. What a wonderful thought that is. We're in God's affection. You see, we can have people in our presence that we don't love. But God says, you're in my presence and I love you. And so what a wonderful blessing that is, to be loved by God. Now, let's move along to verse number 5. There's several blessings here as well. Having predestinated us. And then the thought continues towards the end of the verse, according to the good pleasure of his will. The fact that God has a plan for us. That when he saved you, he didn't just save you spontaneously, but he knew ahead of time, and he had a plan for you, and he wants you to fulfill that plan. And that plan is a wonderful plan, a plan that I hope you find in your life, because God doesn't do anything second class. God does everything first class, and He wants only your very best. And so that idea of predestining according to His will, God has something wonderful for your life. Now you say, well, most of my life is gone. Well, God, for the rest of it, has wonderful things planned for you. What a blessing it is. This is a present possession. Now, in the middle of that verse, it says, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children. Adopted is another blessing. That's number 9 if you're keeping count. We're adopted. And so this gives us legal standing with God. We have a right to go to God, say, God, I need, and You must provide. Now, that's kind of a bold and brash way to talk to God, and I don't talk to God that way. But we have the right to. We have the right to, because we have been legally adopted as children of God. But it goes on beyond that, having predestinated us under the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself according to the pleasure of His good will. And so, as we move into verse number 6, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. And so we're accepted. Adopted gives us legal standing. God must provide for us. Accepted gives us a standing in love that we talked about just a little while ago. But this means that God delights to do these things for us. To think that the God of all the universe who just simply spoke and everything was created, everything came to existence, as the book of John tells us, the things that were made of things that were not seen. I just slaughtered that verse, but in John chapter 1, the first few verses, it tells us that God just simply spoke, and there was nothing there, and all of a sudden it was there because He spoke it. That same God delights to bless you. He delights to provide for your every need. He delights to call you His own. He delights to have you in His presence. What a wonderful thing that is to know that we're accepted in the Beloved. As we move into verse number 7, we have a couple of blessings there as well. In whom we have redemption through His blood. The idea of redemption. Now, redemption has many different connotations, implications, and we could do a whole message just on that one word of redemption. But the basic idea and concept on redemption is we've been bought back from the slave market of sin. And so when Jesus died and shed the blood, He paid the redemption price. And when we received Him as our Savior, we accepted that price on our behalf, that payment on our behalf, and we've been set free. That's the idea behind redemption. We've been set free. Free. And that's what Christian liberty is all about. We have the freedom now to say no to sin. We have the freedom now to worship God in spirit and in truth. We didn't have that liberty before. Before, all we had were shackles to sin. But now those shackles have been released. We've been redeemed. What a blessing that is. If you were never trapped in some of the things I was before I got saved, maybe that doesn't mean as much to you as it does to me. But I tried to quit the drugs and I tried to quit the drinking before I got saved of my own strength, knew nothing of Christ and the blood of Christ, and it just didn't happen. It just didn't happen. Even going through the drug rehab program they had there that I was made to do, court ordered to participate in, none of that worked. But the blood of Christ instantaneously took that desire for the drugs away and gave me the power after a struggle for the desire for the booze. That's redemption, bought back from the slave market of sin and set free. All right, let's move on. Also in verse number 7, the idea of forgiveness. In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. And so the idea of forgiveness is now we're guilt-free. God didn't have to forgive us. He could have redeemed us and set us free and purchased us to Himself, but He also went the extra mile, as He always does. As we move along now to verse number 10, we see something else here, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. And so this is talking about a future regathering that we will be a part of. And as God sees the timeline, he sees it differently than we do. We see things at specific points, either in the past, the present, right now, or in the future. But when God sees things, he sees things all together. There is no past, present, and future with God because he is eternal. And so God says you already have this present possession of this gathering, which has not yet occurred on our timeline, and we will participate in it. You see, as I say many times, that every page of the Word of God has some allusion to eternal security, that once we're saved, we can never lose it. God says this is something you already have, hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. He says one of those is this regathering, which is going to gather all things together in Christ. We will participate in that. What a glorious day that'll be. But for God, it's as if it's already happened. As if it's already happened. Verse number 11. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance. An inheritance. Now this is an inheritance that's much better than the $100 billion inheritance I referred to a little while ago. Imaginary, obviously. Because this is joint heirs with Christ, it tells us in the book of Romans chapter 8. Now, what is he heir to? He's heir to everything. Not just on this world and in this universe, but everything in creation he's going to inherit. He says, we're joint heirs with him. We'll receive an equal portion. Now, obviously, he's God, and he's always going to be higher than us, and we'll always bow down and worship him because he deserves it. We don't. But he gives it to us anyway. That's number 14. We have two more to go, and I've got about a minute and a half. Okay, verse number 13. In whom also, after ye trusted, after that ye heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. And so there's number 15, the idea that we were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. The sealing is a preservation, both preservation and a marking that we belong to God. And so just as when you ladies do your canning in the fall and those jars have to seal in order to preserve it, maybe you don't do canning, but you're glad somebody else does when you go to Kroger's and buy those cans, you're glad they're sealed, or those jars, to keep them fresh and preserve them. So God has sealed us. He's put the Holy Spirit within us as a seal and preserves us. And again, eternal security is in that verse. And then also the earnest in number 14, the Holy Spirit also, this earnest, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession and the praise of his glory. And so the idea that we're sealed says we cannot be lost. The idea of the earnest is that we will not be lost. God has already made a down payment in your life. If you're saved this evening, he has already put the Holy Spirit within you. Now, the Holy Spirit is God, the third person of the Trinity, and he dwells within as the down payment that one day he's going to take you from this earth and transport you into his heaven. What a wonderful thing God has given to us in salvation. Now, we're just scratching the surface of this chapter, and we just scratched the surface of scratching the surface. This chapter has so much in it. But the fact is, God has blessed you with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Just bask a while and meditate on what God has already given you. And it should put a smile on your face and a bounce in your step and an appreciation for our Savior Jesus Christ. Father, we're so grateful that we, such undeserving sinners, have been so richly blessed by a loving Father who sent his Son to die in our place on the cross of Calvary, that we might have eternal life and so much more as well. Thank you for putting this passage of Scripture in your Word, that we might study it and consider it. And Father, just worship you because of what you've done for us. Father, help us now as we just bask in that for just a moment. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.